Today's scripture verses are from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations as it has now, been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
All of us know someone who talks so much that they can't remember what they were talking about when they first started talking. They start talking, and in the midst of trying to say something, they go off on a tangent, and eventually they can't get back. We have at least one person like that at our church. My dad was like that. Well, he still is, especially when asked for directions. Well, you come to this intersection, and then you go left, and if you go left... And he'd tell you all the stuff you'd see if you go left and where it'd end up. And then he'd say, but don't go left. I don't know if the Apostle Paul was a talker. But we've already seen some of his long run-on sentences here in Ephesians. And here he goes on a tangent in our passage for today. He begins a thought in verse 1. He's going to tell us how he prays for the church there in Ephesus. But then he goes off on something else until he picks up his prayer at verse 14. He gets sidetracked. And that track is our passage for today. Do you get sidetracked? I get sidetracked sometimes. I get sidetracked by email. Once I go there, I forget what I'm at my desk to do. I get sidetracked. Well, I'm pleased to report that Paul's tangent is a very important interruption. But before I get sidetracked further, let's pray. Almighty God, our Father, we come to you pleading for your Spirit, by whom this mystery that Paul talks about today, this mystery of Christ, has been revealed to us in Holy Scripture. Send him to us afresh. Help us by his work in our minds and our hearts to hear and to believe and embrace the gospel and to obey your word. Give us both a hunger for it, a true satisfaction in it. Make us long for it as babes longing for pure spiritual milk. And then satisfy us with it so that with joy, the joy of the gospel, we may live for your glory from this day forth and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are two things to attend to at the beginning of the sermon. Two things. First, I want us to note what Paul is saying about himself in verses 1 and 2. In verse 1, as he's about to get sidetracked from his prayer, he calls himself two things. First, he calls himself Paul. Nothing spectacular about that. until you remember that his given name at birth was Saul. He was named after the first king of Israel, a man who was selected as king because, well, frankly, because he was tall and strong and handsome. And he goes by this name until his conversion, when he is then referred to throughout the rest of the New Testament as Paul, which is his Roman name, highlighting the important fact that Paul was, by birth, a Roman citizen. And he had all of the benefits, all of the protections that come along with citizenship. Now, I don't remember, maybe I'm wrong, at least among the babies, I don't think I've ever baptized a Paul. Now, we've been praying for Paul Minen. We've been praying for our own Paul Olson. Paul Kurtz is live streaming today. Paul Kurtz is the kind of guy that would know what the meaning of his own name is. The name Paul means humble and or small. And so it's no insignificant thing that Saul, the arrogant, self-righteous, ivory tower, religious zealot, champion persecutor of the church, notorious, now goes by the name Paul. Who, he adds, is a prisoner. Note who he says he's a prisoner of. We know, verse 1 kind of confirms this, that Paul was indeed a prisoner of Rome. He's there under house arrest, but he says that he is a prisoner of Jesus Christ for the sake of you Gentiles. This fact he reiterates in our final verse in our passage today, verse 13, when he tells them not to be discouraged because of his sufferings for them, which are for your glory, or which are your glory, he says. And the original accusation against him, you might recall, the thing that brought him to Jerusalem after a couple years of incarceration in Judea, was that he supposedly, this has not been confirmed, but he was accused of taking a Gentile by the name of Trophimus, who was an Ephesian, into the Jewish portion of the temple in Jerusalem. Then in verse 2, Paul says he is an administrator or a steward of God's grace for them. So he is small Paul, he's a prisoner, and he's someone who cares for something that is not his own. In this case, carrying forward the language from our last passage when he talked about the people of God, the church, as a building, as a household. That's who he cares for, the church of God. Now, some people think that Paul is being hypocritical here because everyone knows that he is the greatest of all the apostles, the greatest of Christians, but what Paul is really saying here is that he's nothing but a servant. It's not about me. That is how we must approach, we also, this gift of grace that we have been given in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are now humble stewards of this great gift that we too are called to give away. Second little thing. There is a repetition, and I'm sure you noted this, of the word mystery in the opening six verses of our passage. The mystery is not, as we often think of the word mystery, a mystery is not something that is just unknown. Paul uses the word correctly. A mystery is something that is unknown only to those to whom it has not yet been revealed. There's a difference. Mysteries are not things we don't know. They are known things that only the people who have received them comprehend. That's a mystery. So what is this mystery? Paul will define it for us in verse 6, but let's hear the run-up again from verse 3. The mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. So Paul says he's already been telling us about this mystery. When you read this, you can perceive my insight to the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So that's another clue. The mystery is something that has not been completely lost on all, but it has been Paul's ministry to reveal it to a wider audience. And here's verse 6 now. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So the mystery is the gospel, the revelation of God's plan to redeem his people back to himself through the life, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of our sins and the faith to believe and trust in him alone for salvation. The gospel. The mystery is the gospel and the revelation that the gospel is not just for the Jews alone, but also for the Gentiles, who, did you notice this repetition, are heirs together, members together, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Think of someone you know that you really don't like. Really. I'm serious. Could be a bully. Could be the girl that stole your boyfriend. That coworker who smugly got the promotion that you deserved. Could be that neighbor whose dog does a number in your yard. Or the guy who cut you off on the way to church this morning. Maybe it's some ethnic or racial group you despise. Do you have that person? Close your eyes if you have to. Now, how would you feel if I told you that your calling to salvation in Christ means that you are now co-equal with that person you are thinking of, should God also call that person to faith in Jesus? If you both are or become Christians, you are both together for the gospel. You are united in the gospel of Jesus Christ, as stewards with the Apostle Paul of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, like the Ephesian Christians, we are not exclusively, but we are predominantly a Gentile church. 20 centuries later, not unfamiliar with the gospel, not that we are called to share it with others, to make disciples, we know this. But this was all new back then. And despite the fact that the Old Testament had been saying, had been hinting all along, all the way back to Genesis, that was God's plan. His plan was to redeem people from all nations. Listen to Genesis 12, beginning in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." All the families of the earth shall be blessed. With Paul, a steward of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are now in Christ united in the gospel. With every other believer anywhere who is in Christ. We are part of God's awesome plan to redeem the world through Jesus Christ, a plan that has been in place and in process for millennia. Meaning that united, we are now with one another servants of the gospel. We're called to follow Paul. We're called to follow the church in Ephesus. Follow them in feeling the burden of not only knowing this mystery, the gospel and its unity, but sharing it. And did you notice it is no embarrassment to Paul that he is in prison for this calling? What minor embarrassment are you willing to suffer to participate in the calling of God that you have in Christ as a steward of the gospel? Let me read the next and final passage or portion of our passage for today, picking it up now at verse 7. "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." Now that is a vitally important and beautiful tangent, isn't it? It's also a bit scary and a bit intimidating for those of us who are not always prepared to share the good news of Jesus Christ when an opportunity is presented to us by God? Truth be told, that's most of us. So we must grow in our knowledge of God. We must trust Him that as we read His Word, as we study at home, as we study it in our small groups, as we sit under the preaching of God's Word, as we make known our identity as part of this particular body of Christ here at Westkirk, that our knowledge, our confidence, our faith would not only grow, but so will our faithfulness in taking our place in this calling that we share with Paul and with other believers throughout the world, united to be servants of the gospel. Let me read this again through verse 10, which I think is the key verse here for our calling in this tangent of Paul to the church in Ephesus and to us here at Westkirk. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the mystery, the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Verse 10 is interesting, isn't it? God's called Paul to be His servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, the apostle of this message, of this gift of grace that is this gospel, so that through the power of the Holy Spirit, he would preach the forgiveness of sin and salvation that is ours because of Jesus. But also, make it known that the gospel is not for Jews only, not for whites only, it's not for vaccinated only or unvaccinated only, but for any that God has called to Himself. God's intent in doing this was that now, through the church, that's us, this manifold wisdom of God, that is the gospel, and that it is for Jew and Gentile, which was the most disparaging group of people of Paul's time. That this gospel, this manifold wisdom of God, should be made known. But what do the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms need to know this for? Rulers and authorities is a phrase used to refer to cosmic, spiritual beings throughout the Bible. It's not super common, right? But we've heard it. Later, when we get to chapter 6, Paul will say something similar in reference to supernatural powers of evil. In encouraging us to be strong in the faith, he's going to say, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And sure enough, I think most people take verse 10 here to say that part of our calling then to share the gospel as a united church of God, united Jew and Gentile, or whatever disparities and things that we have that are different from one another, is so that Satan and his demons will see the wisdom of God, to recognize that God's plan of redemption is good and it's right to silence the devil, so to speak. Ha ha! See, devil? I can bring all these people together. My plan is good. But back in chapter 1, Paul said that when Christ was raised from the dead, he was seated at his right hand far above all rule and authority in the heavenly places. Paul may be talking about the spiritual forces of evil here, but I don't think they're the only spiritual forces he's talking about. He's talking all the angels, the good ones and the bad ones. God is using his church to not only spread the good news of Jesus Christ here on earth, but in our different callings, our different backgrounds, our different nationalities, cultures, prejudices, colors. In all this, he's glorifying himself and his manifold wisdom, even to cosmic beings. To Paul, the greatest division, as I said, was that between Jew and Gentile. But what is the greatest division in your life? How can unity there be used by God so that even to angels and demons, you are a glorious testimony of the greatness and the wisdom of God and his plan of redemption? How might God use you to glorify himself that way? As we prepare our hearts for the table of the Lord, let's pray. Father, there are times when we feel the least of all the saints, when we feel our weaknesses, our shame, our prejudices, our biases, our lack of vision, our failure to understand the horror of our own depravity and the wickedness of our sin, which still is in us, still festers in our hearts. Help us, Lord God, with Paul, to find the secret of a persevering ministry in the grace of Jesus Christ, to be so excited to say to any and all who will listen, I have the unsearchable riches for you in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about it. We pray that you, God, would use us as a church to bring that message to bear upon many more sinners who may be saved, as well as spiritual forces who would be amazed and all glory be yours now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. By our unity in the gospel, we give testimony to the grace of God in Jesus Christ to the rest of the earth, but are bearing testimony even to the heavenly powers. Testimony of the wisdom and of the glory of God. Even the angelic beings look down at the unity and the diversity of the church of Jesus Christ and are amazed. Isn't that awesome? Friends, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to share this gospel of Jesus Christ. God's plan is not for Paul to do it alone. It's not for other Christians to do it, but for the church to do all the way until Christ comes again. Not only sharing the gospel to the world, but that the angels and the demons see our unity and recognize the greatness and the glory of the Creator God. This is a foretaste to the defeated enemies of God what glory in eternity will be like. To the church in Corinth, Paul wrote, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" On this Lord's Day, we remember and we celebrate what Jesus Christ did to save those who now steward the mystery of the gospel together until he comes again. If you're trusting by faith alone in Jesus Christ and have received forgiveness of your sins, would you please join us as we profess our faith corporately through the ancient words of the Apostles' Creed? They're printed for you in the bulletin. Please rise in heart or in body. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let me pray. Omnipotent and everlasting God, whom all creatures will eventually know and confess to be governor and Lord, but despite being created in your own image and likeness, ought at times to fear and to adore and love and praise your godly majesty for our creation, for our redemption. When we were dead and lost in sin, Lord, for us, your people, those of us who are stewards of the gospel, that as we come together now at the supper of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, we might do so with sincere faith, in remembrance of him, and thanksgiving to you for this bread and this juice. Bless it to us now for our spiritual nourishment, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. He gave it to his disciples, as I, ministering in his name, have given this bread to you. And he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup, and having given thanks, as has been done in his name, he gave it to the disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. It's shed for the many for the remission of their sins. Drink it, all of you." And now I'd like to invite you to rise, and if you are comfortable, move to the center of the church and place your hand on the shoulder of the person next to you. Sing together the Lord's Prayer. People of God, receive this benediction. It's from 2 Corinthians chapter 13. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, which daily renews us, and the love of God, which enables us to love all, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, which unites us in one body, make us eager to obey the will of God until we meet again through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Go in peace.